thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So we're in a sermon series called Our Year in the Psalms. And with the exception of a few weekends, we're going to be in the book of Psalms. So last week we looked at Psalm 105, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 106. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Psalm 106. And if you're able to stand, would you rise for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshiped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the one who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness, make their descendants fall among the nations and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They aroused the Lord's anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they washed away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for these words. And as we recount what has taken place in the past, help us to remember who you are, and help us also to see why we need your grace and your mercy each and every day. Help us to praise you through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. So has anyone here ever forgot their passcode to their phone or an ATM machine? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. So I have, and I don't know why, because it's a passcode that I've always used, and there's one passcode that I've used since I was a teenager, and I forgot it one day, and I still don't remember what it is. But anyways, in today's world, you can get into big trouble if you forget your passcode, right? So in the iPhone, for example, if you try 6 times, you know, after the 6th time, the phone is disabled for a minute. Okay, that means for a minute, you can't try another passcode. Why did they do this? Because they didn't want hackers to take a phone and just keep trying different combinations till it's unlocked. So it's a safety mechanism that they built in. And after the 7th, I believe, your iPhone locks for 15 minutes, okay, after 7 tries. And then after 10 tries, it goes up to 60 minutes, right? And this is all to protect us, right? And the record for the longest lock of an iPhone is, anybody want to guess? 24 hours, all right. Close, but not really. Here you go. It is 2,361, no, is that right? No, there's no commas here. 23,614,974 minutes, which I believe it's 47 years, 40 some odd years, all right? And it was a 2-year-old who locked the iPhone for that long, because the 2-year-old was supposed to be watching something on the phone, but then somehow the lock screen came up and the child tried to unlock it. There you go. That's the record. But if it ever happens to you, you can just go to the Apple store and they will reset it for you, but you lose everything on your phone. So the lesson here is, don't forget your passcode. Amen? Don't forget your passcode. And also, we should not forget who God is, who God is. And oftentimes, we get into trouble as believers because we forget that God is with us. We forget that God is a just God. He's not just a God of love, but he's also a just God. But also, our God is a faithful God. And so if you read through scripture, you see all these promises that are listed in the Bible, and we forget them. And because we forget them, we act not how we need to. And we try to get things done our way. And sometimes it's because we had forgotten who he is. Now, one of the things we learned last week by looking at Psalm 105 is what? Our God is a faithful God. And I love the illustration of if God is like the ocean, we're like a Dixie cup. And I've been searching for this photo my whole life because I always wanted to use this in my sermon. And I still haven't found one. So I asked ChatGPT, hey, can you create a photo for me? And so here it is. Not too bad, right? It's not perfect. I would like the cup to be a little smaller. But even faithfulness, right? God is faithful. So his faithfulness is infinite. So compared to his faithfulness, we are nothing. But God calls us to be faithful. So how do we become faithful? Well, we need to rely on God's faithfulness in how we live. And the more I live, the more I'm learning that, yes, God is faithful, but we are not. And we always forget that God is love. God is faithful. We always forget this. So today we're going to be looking at, or we're going to try to answer, why do we keep forgetting God? Why is not God always in our minds? When we face a problem, when we're facing walls, where is God? Are we looking for God? Are you looking for God? Am I looking for God? Are we as a church looking for God when we're facing big decisions or even little decisions? So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 106. So Psalm 106, according to Derek Kidner, he said Psalm 106 is the dark counterpart of Psalm 105. So last week, if you were here, you remember we looked at Psalm 105, and Psalm 105 just listed throughout history how God just showed up, how God was faithful. So the theme could be, we're in trouble, and God rescued us. So that's the theme that repeats itself over and over again in Psalm 105. But today, we're looking at the dark counterpart, so it's Psalm 106. And what is Psalm 106 about? And I read through every verse for a reason, and it's because it shows throughout history how we always forget, right? We forget. So we fail God. God punishes us, but then he saves us, right? So even throughout our failures, we see God. We see his mercy. So that's the backstory of Psalm 106. So let's look at Psalm 106. And just like last week, we're going to look at the beginning and the end. And in the middle, I'll just highlight the category of sins that's listed. Okay, so we'll start with verse 1. And it starts with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So verse 1 is praise the Lord. Psalm 105 didn't start that way. It ended with hallelujah. I love that phrase, hallelujah. I feel like we should say that more as a church. Amen? Right? Hallelujah. Instead of saying, hey, how are you? We should greet each other, hallelujah. Wouldn't that be great? Hallelujah. So let's just start that starting today. Amen? Hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why should we praise the Lord? We should give thanks to the Lord because he is good, and his love endures forever. I hear a song in my head. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. So it needs to start with thanksgiving in our hearts. Why do we give thanks to the Lord? Because he is good. Is he good? How do you know he is good? Has he been good to you? Do you know him well enough to know that he is good? Do you know history? Have you read through the Bible and see what God has done and how that applies to you today? So it starts with thanksgiving. So we need to know, even though with our lips we say hallelujah, we say he is good, but do you truly believe that? Does it come from your heart when you worship God? Or are you just going through the motions? And it says here, his love endures forever. His steadfast love, his mercy endures forever. We're a Dixie cup, so we don't even understand what forever means, right? But his steadfast love, his mercy endures forever. And that's why we give thanks to the Lord. And that's why we say hallelujah. Because he is good. Then he says, who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Who can? Well, the answer is not really, not everybody, right? We can't proclaim his mighty acts. Why? Because praise is not enough. It's beyond human description. That's the mighty acts of the Lord. But we're called to praise his name. So how do we do this? Well, it says, blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. So he's answering who can proclaim this. It's those who live justice, who is after God's justice and his righteousness. What does it mean to always do what is right? It doesn't say those who do right. It says to always do what is right. That means we're always doing something that is right. Right? When we're always doing something that's right, that means we worship. That's how we worship God. That's how we praise, give praise to him. So if verse 1 is about praising God with our mouths and our voice, right? Praise the Lord. We say things. Verse 3 is talking about worshiping God with how we live. And it needs to match. So it's not about what we say only, but it's how we live. Are we able to do what is right all the time? Are we able to act justly all the time? Can we do this? I don't know. When I read through the Bible, I don't think there's anyone who could do this all the time, except for one person, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is really the only one who could always do what is right, and who could always do, and who could always act justly. That's who our Jesus is. So does this mean that we give up? We can't do this? We're not blessed? No. That means because Jesus is the one who always do what is right, because he is the one who acted justly, it is through him. By believing in him, we're able to become more like him. Amen? So it's through Jesus. Jesus took our place when he died on the cross so that we are seen as right. His righteousness was imputed on us for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. So he took the wrath. He faced the wrath that you and I deserve. And he gave to us what he deserves. And that's really what the good news is all about. That's really the gospel message. So that's how we're able to worship God. To truly worship God, it is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. You know, sometimes you think, oh, well, if I just try harder, if I read more, if I pray more, then I'll be able to worship God fully. No, it's through Jesus. It is through Jesus. Jesus is the only one who acted justly and who always do what is right. We see this in Isaiah. Isaiah 16:5 is one example. Do you see Jesus here? In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. Do you see Jesus in Isaiah 16:5? Do you see how this verse links back to verse 3 of Psalm 106? It is through Jesus. Then, the author of Psalm 106 says this, "Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people, come to my aid when you save them." You see him seeking God personally, "Remember me." But you also see the context of receiving the blessing, and it's within the context of God's people. And this is something that it's hard for us to grasp as Americans because we're very individualistic. It's all about me. That's who we are as a people group. That's the American way. I live in a development, and instead of having community playgrounds and community pools, every house has their own playground. Every house, whenever they can, they build their own pools, and they don't want to share, right? It's just the backyard is where all the private stuff happens. So from the front, you can't really see anything. And this is a change that's happening in America over the past decades and centuries. We've been changing as a society. If you go to an older town, older neighborhoods, you'll see they'll have a porch out in the front and people will sit outside, right? Even Beacon has gone through a lot of changes. If you talk to people who lived here 20, 30 years ago, they would say they all sat outside and they all knew their neighbors. Now it's the opposite. It's not about knowing our neighbors, but it's about building our own kingdom and our own empire so we could have everything self-contained, so we could still stay safe. So we don't understand the aspect of community. But the people of the Bible in the Old Testament, they're shame and honor, and they are community-oriented people. And that's why it's so important to include the community even when you're seeking God. It's not about you and God. It starts there, but it becomes us and God. So look around, church. This is our community. How often are you thinking about us? How often are you thinking about how you affect the entire body? We see in the Bible, right? In Joshua even, Achan's sin, one man's sin has caused the whole nation to fall. And that's how they view things. A lot of times when we sin, we think, well, it's just between me and God. I'm not hurting anybody else. I've heard that as a pastor many times when people are dealing with sin. Well, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just I got to deal with this. Like, no, you are hurting everybody else. You don't think you're hurting everybody else, but you are. That's how serious sin is. But then that's how serious honor is as well. That means when honor comes, the honor is not about you, it's about the community. Right. I see that a little bit when we watch the Olympics and when the United States, and when they win the gold medal, all the Americans say, yay, right? We cheer with them. Imagine that, but everywhere. Right. So if someone here does well, then we all do well. Right. When God shows up in someone's life, it's not about just God showing up in that one person's life, but it's showing up in our lives. Amen? Doesn't that change how even you view prayer? We're always praying for healing. And we've experienced God showing up. We've heard some testimonies where God healed. Right? And we clap and we rejoice. Why do we rejoice? We rejoice because God has shown up, but also it's God showing up in all of our lives. We are not separated. So even if God is not answering your prayers now, you rejoice together. But then we walk alongside those who are suffering together as well. Amen? That's the power of community, and that's what we're about. So he says, to remember me when you show favor to your people. It's not just remember me and I'm safe. No. Remember me, come to my aid when you save them. I like the other translation. I think the ESV says this, visit me with your salvation. Visit me, come to my aid. Because I can't save myself. How sick do you have to be for somebody to visit you? That means you have no strength. You can't get out of bed. So come visit me, God, with your salvation. Because salvation belongs to God. You can't save yourself. Only God can. Amen? Salvation belongs to God. So visit me with your salvation, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones. Do you see the community aspect here? That I may share in the joy of your nation. Do you see the community aspect here? And join your inheritance in giving praise. So even worship is not an individual act. It's done as a nation. It's done as a community. That's what worship is. And that's what we do when we gather here every Sunday, amen? But it's not just about how we live on Sundays, but how do we live between Sundays? And the psalm takes a turn here. It acknowledges that we have sinned. It acknowledges the sin. And he's going to categorize the sins from the Bible. And we're going to go through this. But why is he listing all these acts of our failures in this psalm? Because he says here, we have sinned even as our ancestors did. So he's identifying himself with the ancestors. What we have done wrong and acted wickedly. It goes back to the communal aspect. But the reason why he is going through this list is not just to list, oh, bad, 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 bad. Our ancestors were bad. Please, I'm not like them. That's not it. But it's for the purpose of confession. And it's for the purpose of repentance. So he identifies with his ancestors' failures as a means of confession and repentance. And we're going to realize, and we're going to see here as we go through this list, that we're no different. The things that the people in the Old Testament have done, we're still doing it today. So we have to make sure that our confessions are current as well. Amen? So we have to remember and confess. So here we go. Just like last week, we're just going to go through the catalog, each catalog, each list. So the first one, verses 7 through 12, is dealing with unbelief. Particularly, it's going through Exodus 14, when the people started complaining to Moses and God, why did you lead us out of Egypt? Life was so good. Not. They're crying so hard. God heard their prayers and sent Moses to rescue them, but they forget. They forget. And when you forget, what is the first thing that you do? You complain. Right? What have you done for me lately, God? So they're complaining here. But what's interesting is in verse 8, it says, yet God saved them for his name's sake. Even in the midst of unbelief, God showed mercy. It goes from unbelief to discontent. The next set of verses, 13 through 45. It's funny because after God showed up, in verse 12 it says, then they believed his promises and sang his praise. And then verse 13 says, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. And they started to challenge God. They were saying, well, back in Egypt, we ate fish, we had cucumbers, we had melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, and all we eat today is manna. Manna, 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 manna. So they had forgotten. So God deals with them with a plague. And then jealousy among the people. They resented Moses. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they all rose up against Moses. Why? Who put you in charge? I can do what you're doing. Moses, he's no big deal. We have a tendency to be that way with leaders, especially when the leaders are asking you to do something that you don't want to do. Amen? Yeah. But here's what we learn, especially with God-appointed leaders. Grumbling against God-appointed leaders, you're really grumbling against God. Amen? So that's what happens. It's Numbers 16, jealousy. And then they move to idolatry. Exodus 32, the golden calf incident. What was that all about? Well, the people wanted to do what their neighbors were doing. Hey, they have a visual representation of their gods. We want one too. We want to still worship our God, but we just need a visual representation. Right, so Moses was away, so they go to Aaron, and they tell Aaron, hey, you gotta make us something. All right, so he goes, give me all your gold. Right? So they gave him gold, and he makes this golden calf. And God was so upset, he was ready to what? Wipe it out and start over. Right? That's how upset God was. But what happens? Well, in verse 23, I just read, but Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep God's wrath from destroying God's people. So even there, you see a little glimpse of who Jesus is. And Moses is pointing to Jesus there. So God relents, Scripture says. But idolatry, that is big. Yeah. And the people back then, with the golden calf, they still put God's name on that. They were like, well, we want to do this for God. You know, and oftentimes we do that too. If we don't check our hearts, there are a lot of things that we do in the name of God, but actually it's for yourself. I want to serve. I want to do this. I want to do that. But really, it's not for God, but it's for you. But it's more convenient. You look holier if you say, I'm doing this for God. You know. But some of us, we do that because we want to feel important. We want to be recognized for the work that we do. That's all idolatry. Because you yourself, you're your own idol in that case. You're making yourself greater than God. And God has a way of dealing with that. Let's look at the next one. Grumbling. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Verses 24 through 27. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. It says here, they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. So they grumbled and they did not obey. So grumbling and not obeying go hand in hand. They refused to believe God's word. What is this about? Well, he's talking about the 12 spies. That incident. When they sent out the 12 spies, 10 came back and said, oh, we can't go there. And 2 said, no, God said it's ours. Let's go. Right? But they believed the 10 and didn't go with the 2. So that's the incident there. Also, the next one is unfaithfulness specifically in Moab, where it says the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite woman. And it says, this is from Scripture, Numbers 25, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. So that's what happened. They start doing things God didn't want them to do, and then that led the people to sin even more. Okay. And then more complaining. Numbers 20. Right? More unbelief. And this got Moses in trouble, because in Numbers 20, God told Moses to speak to the rock, but he struck it twice. And what was the result of that? God passes judgment on Moses. Even here, they chronicle that, right? Trouble came to Moses because of them. But God still dealt with Moses because Moses didn't obey. Even in Scripture, it says, because of them, Moses got in trouble, but they both got in trouble. And then lastly, it's corruption. When they were supposed to enter into the promised land, what did God say? God told them to claim your land and destroy everything, but they didn't destroy everything. They started mixing with the nations. So instead of taking and obeying God, they just did what they wanted to do, how they wanted to do it. So they took God's promise and took only accepted half of the truth, but the other half they didn't follow God's way. And so that's what happened. So they mixed with the nations. But we see glimpses of hope even through the sin after sin after sin. In verse 44, it says, yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. and out of his great love, he relented. So despite us messing up and God dealing with us because of our sin, he still remembered his covenant and he still saved us. That's the good news. That's the good news. So as we go through this list, this is really a mirror. Scripture is like a glass window and a mirror at the same time. So the glass window shows us who God is, so we're able to look in and see who God is through Scripture. But it also reflects, it's like a mirror, and it reflects who we are. And when we go through this list, and as we're going through this list, the purpose is not, once again, to say, well, look what they've done. Shame on them. It always starts that way. Look what they've done. Shame on them. But then when you study it over and over again, you realize, oh, wait, look what they've done is exactly what I'm doing today. So shame on them is shame on me. So then we have a problem. Because we're saying, well, of course they deserve the plagues and the deaths and the punishment that they got. But if we're doing the same thing, then that same punishment we deserve as well. So how do we reconcile this? Well, that's who Jesus is. Jesus died on the cross. So that wrath, that punishment that the people receive, that punishment that we deserve, Jesus took upon, and he gave us what he deserves, which is eternal life. And with that, the psalm ends with, save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. What's the purpose when we say God save us? Is so that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. It's to glorify God. The purpose of God saving us is so that we could glorify God. Amen? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And then the psalm ends with, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all God's people say, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So why do we keep forgetting God? Well, it's because life gets in the way. We get all wrapped up in life, right? So church, we need to be in the habit of reflecting who God is. We need to remember his work, not just his work in Scripture, but his work in our own lives. And when we remember, we see that even in the midst of God's judgment, he shows mercy. God shows mercy. So how should we live as believers? Well, the first thing is to reflect. Let's take time to think about God's love, God's goodness. How has God carried you this past week? How is God carrying you even now? And as we reflect upon God and what he's doing, we repent. Let's be honest. Let's be honest about where we failed him, where we have forgotten him, where we have substituted his glory for an imitation. Do you have any golden calves in your closet? time to repent. And as we repent, let us remember. We could build spiritual memories. We got to write it down. We talked about that last week. Share what God is doing in your life. God is always at work. So let's be attentive and let's share what he's doing with your family, with your friends, and with your neighbors. And when you reflect and when you repent and you remember, then we're able to rejoice. Amen. Amen. Speaking of remember, Jesus said to remember his saving death on the cross. That's one of the things we do. We look back in history. We look back to see why Jesus came and how he lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived, but we couldn't. And how he died the death that you and I deserve. But he faced the wrath that you and I deserve. He died so that you and I can be called sons and daughters of God through him. So let's come to the table. And let us partake in this meal in remembrance of him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. You are the God of mercy, the God of grace, and the God of love. And Lord, as we reflect on today's psalm, we see how we are no different than those who complained and grumbled and disobeyed you, Lord God. And so we say that really what we deserve is death. And yet, we thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for obeying your Father in heaven. And being the substitute for us. So Lord, we come to the table with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come to the table in worship. We come to the table as a community to proclaim your saving death, Jesus Christ, on the cross until you return. Lord, I ask that you set apart the bread and the cup for a holy purpose. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.